Our second scripture reading today, there is a typo in the bulletin. It's actually 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, not 1 to 17. So it's not quite that long. But before I read this first letter to Timothy, you should know that despite the author being named Paul, the majority of biblical scholars now believe that it was written later in the first century and by a person who wrote in a different way and with different themes than Paul wrote in his authentic letters. The inclusion in the biblical canon of books of 1 and 2 Timothy were hotly debated when the Bible was first being formed in the first century AD. And Marcion was a powerful bishop who put together an early version of the Bible without including 1 and 2 Timothy because he concluded that it wasn't authentic. He believed that the characteristics of Jesus as a liberator and egalitarian were not consistently shown in these letters as the other letters from Paul. And he also rejected, actually, the violent depictions of God in the Old Testament as incompatible with the teachings of Jesus. Yet, when we think about it, the writings in the more controversial sections of the Bible can still inspire us to think for ourselves about what we do believe and about these topics and how we are to live authentically a life as a Christ follower in this society that we find ourselves in today. And so let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, and listen for where God's message is interwoven in it for us today. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should all be made for everyone, including kings and others in high positions. Now, the author of this letter is basically saying that when we pray, even if we pray for kings, which were very rampant in those days, and leaders in high positions that we may not agree with, prayer gives us a sense of quiet and peaceful lives, while role modeling godliness and dignity as well. Now, that's easier said than done, right? It's hard to pray for people that we don't agree with and people that we think are maybe not leading us in the way we should be going as a country. But there was an old adage that I was often told in my growing up years in Iowa, and it was, it's important to not just freely spout out your mouth, but to pray for wisdom first before you speak. It's important to not just freely spout out your mouth, but to pray for wisdom first before you speak. And I wish I had always followed that advice all my life and could do it every day of my life, but it's always a good goal to have. We live in an age of political divisiveness, and doing our best to promote harmony is the call of Christ. So how do we promote harmony and still stand up for what we believe in as Christ's followers, who are to advocate justice for the oppressed, to include the excluded, to insist on good stewardship of our planet, and promote care for the refugees and the imprisoned. Well, this passage does not say to ignore the call of Christ to stand up for all that I just mentioned. It says that we are to pray for our governing leaders in order to live peaceful lives of godliness and dignity. Prayer is the way to not lose hope and to promote wisdom and peacefulness when we are exasperated with the decisions that our leaders make. For example, I felt especially exasperated last week when our administration rolled back regulations to prevent coal ash contaminants from being deposited near groundwater resources. Before that action, the first comprehensive national study of coal ash pollution found that there already was widespread groundwater contamination happening in our country's groundwater. Unsafe levels of toxic pollutants were found at 91% of 265 sites across the United States, especially though in Texas, North Carolina, Wyoming, Pennsylvania, Tennessee, Maryland, Utah, Michigan, and Kentucky. To say it another way, in March of this year, 91% of U.S. coal-fired power plants were already contaminating groundwater with unsafe levels of one or more of the pollutants in coal ash. Some groundwater in Texas already showed concentrations of pollutants more than 100 times above what is considered a safe level. And if you want to read more about this study, this website is on what's called earthjustice.org, and it tells you all the details about what they found in every state. And there's even a map that will show, you can click on the map and it will show, like if you have loved ones, say, for instance, in Texas, it will show on the map there's a little place where you can click on a dot towards the bottom. And it will show what's happening there with the groundwater in that area. It's a really helpful map. And you can see the concentrations are all in the Midwest and then over towards the South and the East Coast. So rather than rolling back the regulations further, we need to be tightening up the current standards that are not doing enough to protect our groundwaters. I grew up with well water in Iowa. So I know what it's like to be dependent on clean groundwater. Praying for our leaders to come to their senses about the need to protect our children from contaminated water or from mass shooters with access to assault rifles is an important prayer. Praying for our leaders to stop separating children from their parents at the border and reunite those still separated is an important prayer. Praying for the care of our global environment is another important prayer. Praying for our leaders to have empathy and compassion for those in the most vulnerable places in our society is very important. A study of the effects of climate change around the world shows that the poor are currently the hardest hit. They're usually the first because they are the ones who live in the flood zones, the hot zones, the melting zones, and the places where famine is causing starvation. And these people don't have the resources to escape. The wealthy have other means of survival. Yet we are all in one family of God. And the environmental destruction in one spot, like the Amazon, which to us seems really far away, is eventually going to cause damage to us all in this generation and especially in the next. The idea of sending thoughts and prayers, though, has lost favor in our society because it seems just like a platitude rather than a meaningful action. But action is needed to provide a safer country and a safer world for our grandchildren. And so are thoughts and prayers needed, too. Prayer is not inaction. Prayer is a daily activity for 55% of Americans, according to a Pew Forum study. Even 20% of people who consider themselves non-religious pray daily. And this is a website of that study if you're interested in looking at it. As you scroll down, you can see the differences between 2014 and 2017, and there's a little bit less that they found in a 3-year difference of people praying. But if you scroll down farther, you see the frequency of prayer by religious group, which is really interesting to see how much people pray daily. Like the Mormons pray, 85% of them say they pray daily, 90% of Jehovah's Witnesses pray daily, 69% of Muslims. It's really interesting to see just the different ones, and then weekly, monthly, seldom, never, or don't know if they pray or not. And then you scroll down farther, and it goes into the age distribution, which is interesting to see too. And the 30 to 49-year-olds actually are the ones who pray the most. So maybe that's because their lives are so busy that they're constantly praying to survive. I don't know. But it's an interesting website, and it gives you encouragement because you see that prayer is still important to people. You know, when we see empty pews, we think, oh, you know, no one's religious anymore. But prayer is still very important in our everyday lives. And prayer is proven to change those who pray. Neuroscience research finds that prayer radically actually transforms the brain. Andrew Newberg, who we studied actually in my doctorate of science and theology program at Pittsburgh, his study scans the brains of people who do daily prayer, and he found that there is a quieting of the parietal lobes and an activation of the frontal lobes that caused a sense of peacefulness. And he could see this live as they were praying when he was looking at their brains. And Dr. Sarah Lazar, who expanded upon Newberg's work in 2014 at Harvard, she found that even meditating in yoga classes had an effect on the patterns of the brain and a shrinking of the amygdala where anxiety, fear, and stress is activated. Those in Lazar's study found that an ability to stay focused in difficult situations, less fear, and more empathy resulted from praying just 20 minutes a day. Less fear, more empathy, and ability to stay objective in difficult situations. And she said there was an overall enhanced sense of well-being. That's why this passage in Timothy was correct to say that prayer leads to a more quiet, peaceable life. But will prayer and meditation help stop gun violence? Prayer promotes a clear, empathic way of thinking. So prayer may inspire better policy solutions and better mental health in general. 3 out of 4 Americans believe that prayer is a direct connection to God who cares about the world and about us personally. In the Christian tradition, God is not a removed entity looking from a distance. God set the natural laws in place, but God also bends down to listen and inclines her ear to those who pray. Prayer is still, though, a powerful mystery. We don't really understand how it works, but it may be that prayer can move nations like faith can move mountains and cause justice to be done for the victimized and the innocents who are damaged by things like gun violence and pollution. Great social change, such as the suffragette and the civil rights movements, have been brought about by prayers for freedom along with inspired actions. And prayer can be an outlet for frustration as we plead for the God of the universe to inspire our lawmakers with rational decisions for justice and peace for our whole world's benefits. Philosopher Mark Nepo has written a number of books, but one that I especially like was given to me by my best friend in seminary, Tracy. And she runs little retreats for on a campus in Connecticut where she's a chaplain at the university. And she uses this book often to guide the retreats that she has for the college students. and it's called The Book of Awakening, Having the Life You Want by Being Present to the Life You Have, and it's by Mark Nepo. And it often has really thoughtful, deep, messages about everything that you're dealing with in life. And one of the things he says about the work of prayer, he says, the work of prayer is to restore our connection to the powerful healing currents of life. And in the beginning of that section, he says, our crucial task when in pain or despair is to not let the sour feelings spill into everything so that we stain our sense of the world. Yet we must also take care not to so contain our feelings that they fester and infect our sense of selves. Somewhere between these two extremes waits the life of healthy expression, not personalizing everything, and not painting the world with our troubles. He says the inner work of prayer is often most demanding when we are sad and afraid. For at those times we feel easily overwhelmed by the power of these emotions that we can start to believe that the world is less possible and ourselves are diminished. But once feeling less than, we stop feeling the truth of what is genuine and we start losing touch with the great winds of life. Yet somehow life has a way of carrying us along, whether we are aware of it or not. Thus, the work of prayer, when we feel least like praying, is neither to inflate or deflate the world or ourselves, but to restore our connection to the powerful currents of life. So turning to prayer before tragedies occur is the ideal action to help prevent them from happening. But when they do happen, turning to prayer should be the first thing we do in response. Whatever we believe about God, praying is a responsible reaction to tragedy, and it gives our brains focus and time to think about what the next responsible action should be to tragedy. And it also gives us time to think about how we can heal not only ourselves, but also act in a way that heals our world's pathologies by appealing to the Holy Spirit for help and for guidance. Everything we do should include first appealing to God's power and strength. And that is why we start every church committee meeting here with prayer. God's power is not completely understood, but we can bet connecting to our divine power source can't be a bad thing at any time, in any place. So, there are 535 women and men who serve as our nation's members of Congress, which is both the House and Senate. The President, the Cabinet, the Judiciary, our state and local leaders are all faced with difficult decisions every day while trying to balance their personal lives with their families too. And it's easy to forget there's a person behind the political office they hold. We must take a moment to remember their humanity and see them all as children of God. And they need prayer, like you and I need prayer. 88% of our current Congress profess faith in Christ, and the rest are also made of body, mind, and spirit that deserve our prayers and positive healing energy on their behalf. So let us pray. Holy Creator, we thank you for the women and men who serve our country in leadership roles. We pray for their ability to use compassion, empathy, and wisdom as they make decisions that affect their constituents and our planet now and for future generations. Help their governmental office operate with a prayerful, peaceful, devoted focus for the good of all the people, and not just for those who give them campaign donations. May the decisions made in the highest office in our land be decisions made with wisdom, intelligence, creativity, integrity, and with a passion for justice, equality, liberty, harmony among the nations and peace for all the world. May the decisions about our planet's safety and environmental security be made based on scientific facts and not on political whims and opinions. May our country's leaders be inspired to uphold the noble legacy of being a country that welcomes the refugee, the tired, the poor, and the huddled masses yearning to breathe free. And may we as good citizens pray for and do all we can to encourage those brave enough to run for office, have the ethical fortitude to represent all of our citizens for moral reasons and not with greed or a lust for power. Help us all live up to the expectations and dreams of our forefathers and mothers who helped create our one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen.